My life. I have nothing but my life to give to my Lord and Savior. Such a tiny offering compared to Calvary. The shepherds came to the manger. They offered all that they had, which was themselves. The first gifts presented to Christ were the lives of lowly shepherds. Folks, that's what we can bring today. Our best first fruit of offering to the Lord is just ourselves. Not gold, not frankincense, not myrrh. Not our green money or our checks, not our high praise and worship, ourselves. And He will take us. He'll take us at just that. Anyway, there's your freebie for the morning. Isaiah chapter 1. I'm not preaching out of this one either. I told you it's going to be one of them days. Isaiah chapter 1 verse 18. The Lord is speaking. He says, "Come now and let us reason together. Though your sin be as scarlet, they shall be white as snow. Though your sin be like red, be red like crimson, they shall be as wool." I don't know about you this morning, but I told my Sunday school class, I'm always looking, or I try to always look on every page of Scripture, in every book of Scripture, in every sentence of Scripture, I'm looking for Jesus. I'm looking for the promise of Jesus. I'm looking for the power of Jesus. I'm looking for the presence of Jesus. I want to see Jesus. And Mark Russell's always asking me, "Boy, you're spending a whole lot of time on Jesus. What about God and the Holy Spirit?" Well, they're three in one, brother. I'm just kidding. In John chapter 14, the guys this morning around the table in my office, I opened up John chapter 14 where Jesus is promising the Holy Spirit. And Jesus says, "I'm going to go to the Father. I'm going to ask the Father, and the Father's going to send you another. And that other is the Spirit." And Jesus says that you boys, you guys, are going to understand and receive the Spirit, but there are those in the world that won't understand and won't receive the Spirit. They won't get it. It'll be confusing to them. And then Jesus says this in John chapter 14, "The Spirit is with you, but will be in you." So when I speak of Jesus, I'm speaking of the Holy Spirit. When I'm speaking of the Holy Spirit, I'm speaking of Jesus. When I'm speaking of Jesus, I'm speaking of God. When I'm speaking of God, I'm speaking of Jesus. I don't want to leave any of them out. So I'm always looking in Scriptures for these things of God, these promises of God, these power, the power and the presence of God. In Isaiah chapter 1, the Lord Himself speaks and He says, "Come, let us reason together." God is giving you and I an opportunity to have a conversation with Him. God is giving you and I an opportunity to have a relationship with Him. God is giving you and I an opportunity to understand Him. And God has given us an opportunity that though our lives be as dark as crimson, scarlet red, we have an opportunity to be washed by His blood, to be white as snow. That is a message that ought to just cause sheep to shout. In verse 19 it says, if you would be willing, I don't know how many people are willing in this room to be washed white as snow. I don't know how many people in this room are willing to have a conversation with God. I want to reason it out with God. Want to have a relationship with God. But He says in verse 19, if you are willing and obedient, you can eat the good of the land. You can have the blessings, the bounty, the harvest table of the Lord, if you are willing and obedient. If you want to have what God is offering and you are willing to surrender to Him and follow Him, you can have all that God offers. That's an awesome thing. When we start off the holiday season, now I'm going to start preaching. Turn in your Bibles to Galatians chapter 4. The Christmas message This is the first Sunday of December. There's already been Christmas parties. There's already been Christmas shopping. There's already been Christmas trees put up. I mean, we have the manger scene and all the beauty that is there. What is the message of Christmas? Paul writes the church in Galatia, and in chapter 4, he says in verse 4, "When the fullness of the time had come, God sent forth His Son, born of a virgin, born under the law, to redeem those who were under the law, that we might receive the adoption as sons." Look at what Paul says. When the fullness of time had come, when it was the perfect time, when it was the completed time, when it was the promised time of God, God did what? He fulfilled His promise. He brought His presence. And I don't mean P-R-E-S-E-N-T-S. I mean His physical presence, His being to mankind. Why? Verse 5 says to redeem, to pull out, to rescue, to save those who are under the law, those who are condemned, that we might what? Receive adoption. I was blessed as a child. My parents, they were there at my conception. Trying to be careful here. They were both there at my birth, and they've been there my entire life. I'm a born into the family Youngberg. I don't understand what it would be like to be adopted. I have a niece that was adopted into our family. She's one of us. She just is. We don't treat her any differently. I know that there are people in this room that have been adopted into families, and I would hope that your adoptive parents don't treat you any differently. I know that the foster family, Daryl and Carrie, are looking at fostering two boys. And if you know the whole situation of the story, when you meet the boys, you will know that they are not Daryl and Carrie's biological children. Tavion, Exante, thank you, are their names. 11 and 8-year-old boys. They don't look nothing like Daryl. They don't act nothing like Carrie. And Thomas is already willing to whoop both of them. But they are fosters. Government hasn't said it is okay yet. Name change hasn't happened yet. But they are children in the foster home. I know Tavion and Exante push the limits every day to see how far they can go before Daryl and Carrie say, "We don't want you anymore." Daryl and Carrie have said, "You can't push us too far." Church, you need to understand, you can't push God too far when you have been adopted into His family. What does it mean that a child has been born to us? What does it mean this Christmas time? What does it mean the birth of Christ? What does that bring to us? I've got a few scriptures I want you just to listen to, and then I'm going to preach on a couple of them. Galatians, Paul says, when the fullness of time had come, God sent forth His Son, born of a woman, born under law, to redeem. The meaning of the birth of Christ means our redemption has come. In Christ, 2 Corinthians says, in Christ, God was reconciling the world to Himself. The birth of Christ means our reconciliation. We were apart from God, and now we can be one with God. We were enemies of God, but now we can be a child of God. That's what the birth of Christ means. Isaiah 9, for unto us a child is born, a son is given to us. Given unto us. John 3:16. For God so loved the world that He what? Gave His only Son. The birth of Christ means we have been given something awesome. I know for a fact that there are going to be many people in a couple weeks, on December 25th or sometimes before, sometimes after, when you're going to be holding a present in your hand and you have been wishing upon a star. You've talked to Santa 1,000 times. You've dropped all the hints to your significant other. This is what I want. And you're holding it in your hand with great anticipation. This has been given to me. I sure hope I know what's in this box. And you start unwrapping that sucker with great, Anybody here going to see that happen in their home or where they're? I know it's going to happen. And it's probably going to be me that's doing it. When something is given to us that is important, when something is given to us that matters, when something that is given to us that brings great joy and blessing, we can't help but respond. I promise you, if you're one of those Christmas freaky people that get into the whole idea of gift giving or gift getting, you're looking at the face of the person that you're giving to, or you're looking at the face of the person that you're getting from, and you got, I think I know what they got. And when you open that up, and you're like, ooh, and then you reach in, and it's not what you thought. You know, you can't help but respond. I'm going to try really hard. This is nice. 11 Christmases ago, we sat in the Baxter Springs Shoemaker Camp Christmas Eve party. And everybody was around. Madison and Natalie were opening some special gifts that were brought from the house to that night. And they're like, what are these? Why are we opening? Just open them. No one but Mommy and Daddy, Wendy and Darren, knew what was inside those presents. The girls didn't know. The family didn't know. And there's Madison and Natalie have to open at the same time, carefully. And they both open, and one of them holds a package of diapers, and the other one holds up a package of wipes, and the room is silent. The only noise is Madison falling over, turning white, losing all, and everybody's like, what's wrong with it? And then it hits, are you pregnant? And Wendy and I just look at each other and smile. And then there was the reaction. Yay. You couldn't hide how people felt. When I came here the next Sunday, we had a choir of people. There were at least 3 ladies in white hair that would sit right about here. And they'd been praying. Brother Darren needs a little son. They didn't tell me this. We do the whole Christmas thing that morning. I get down. I'm saying my goodbye. I'm saying goodbye. Everybody have a Merry Christmas. Oh, I got one more announcement. And the pianist was sitting right over here at the piano, as she did. And I made the announcement that I got the piano player pregnant. From the audience was the... But from right here, Linda Andrews stood and shouted, "Woo! Amen!" I knew right then who to blame. You can't hide when something really makes an impact in your life, church. You can't hide it, be it good or bad. Whether or not the news has any impact, you can't hide. You can't fake it. For unto us a child is given. The government's going to be on his shoulder. His name's going to be Wonderful, Counselor, Mighty God, Prince of Peace. Think of what Mary heard when the angel said, "Mary, you have found favor with God." Think about Joseph when the angel appeared to Joseph in a dream and said, "Don't be afraid. Mary, your wife is going to conceive from the Holy Spirit. She'll bear a son. You shall call his name Jesus, and he will save." Not he might save. Not a possibility or a probability. He will save his people from their sin. An angel spoke to the shepherds out on the hillside. "Fear not, I bring you good news of great joy." What is it that the birth of Christ brings to us this morning? Think about it. This was no ordinary baby that was born that night in Bethlehem. When that baby came out of that womb and was laid in that manger, the literal entrance of Almighty God came into the human race. I don't know if that means much to you. But as John put it in his gospel in chapter 1, verse 14, the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. The Almighty, eternal God, who was and is and always will be, Philippians says, humbled himself. I don't know about you, but when I begin to think of the whole birth process and what our Lord and Savior, I mean, even, I'm not the only one that thinks about this. Mr. Eppert asked the question in Sunday school. I mean, he was the Son of God. Surely the birth was simple and painless. No. Because God himself reminded Eve, this ain't going to be fun. This is not going to be painless. It's going to be difficult. So even Mary and Jesus, if you understand anything about anatomy and physiology, that was not a comfortable move for him. From being in the realms of heaven, then literally being put in a finite womb, being free to be deity, all that that is, and all of a sudden confined to humanity. What did God do in giving us the Son? He humbled himself. He entered our world through a womb, through the womb of a virgin named Mary, and he landed in an animal shelter and was laid in a manger. I know there is a good friend of mine who cringes at that thought. He says, I don't believe my God came like that. My response is, then your God ain't the God of the Bible. And I say that, and we banter back and forth about it and talk about it, and he understands what I'm saying. I'm not just wreaking havoc with his life. I'm saying, man, you got to understand, there are times when God, who makes no sense to the human mind, does things in order to glorify himself. I told Dale yesterday, God likes being God. He doesn't get benefits out of it. We can't put human qualities on God. God just enjoys being God, and sometimes that doesn't make sense to us. Jesus dwelling among us. We sang it at least two times today in the song, Emmanuel, God with us. Not just for us, but with us. In this room today. In our lives today. And this is what boggles my mind, that we can call ourselves born again, blood-bought believers of Jesus Christ. We can say that we are the temple of the Holy Spirit who dwells in us, and yet we don't just leap for dog diggity joy in the understanding that God is not just for us, but God is with us, in us, leading us, empowering us, equipping us, changing our lives moment by moment. The God who didn't have to, did. The long-awaited one, prophecy after prophecy, book after book, promise after promise is now here. I think it's an interesting story we're going to look at in weeks to come. But when King Herod, the king of the Jews of that day, heard about this baby being born as king of the Jews, that's what the wise men, the magi, came and sought out Herod. Hey, you're the king of the Jews now. Where is the baby that has been born king of the Jews? Herod, do you know what he did? He looked at his best and brightest minds. He looked at the scribes and the professional teachers and students of God's word that were in his cabinet. I mean, these are guys that have memorized word for word, jot for jot. What's the other word? Tittle for tittle. Point for point. These guys had the first five books of our Bible. It's called the Torah. They had it memorized. They had it down pat. These were the guys that studied God's word every day. They studied prophecy. They studied the law. They did all these things. So Herod goes, hey, you guys, you should know the answer to this. These guys are here to find this baby that was born, king of the Jews. They're talking about him, and he's born in Bethlehem. What do you guys know about this? And if you read the story, you find that they didn't go off and study it. They didn't give us a day or two, King, we're going to go look this up. No, they spat off right off the top of their heads, right off the tip of their tongue, they quoted Micah 5:2. They knew it. When the Magi came and said, where is this babe born, king of the Jews? Herod said, do you know anything about this? He looked at these guys and they said, yeah, Micah, the prophet Micah says, oh, Bethlehem, you're too little to be among the clans of Judah. But from you shall come forth from me, the one who is to be ruler of Israel, whose coming forth is from old and ancient days. The teachers of the law knew about the Messiah and when he was to come. They understood it. He was right there in their midst. That first Christmas morning, some 2,000 and some odd years ago, should have been the biggest celebration of all time. These folks were looking for it. And Emmanuel, God, was now with them. God is with you, in you, not just floating over you, hovering around you. God in you by His presence, by His Spirit. I know we're two Baptists and we can't get up and shout. God came to make a way for man. God came to give man real life, not just day-to-day life. Jesus said it this way, I came that you might have abundant life, free life, eternal life. So many of us spend so much of our time searching for satisfaction, searching for happiness, searching for hope, searching for peace, searching for all these things, when all those things have come and they are in us, in the person and the presence of Jesus Christ. The sad thing is, just like in this day, in Luke chapter 2, just like in Galatians day when Paul wrote to the church in Galatia, there are way too many religious folk who miss what the birth of Jesus means for our life. Who is this Jesus that was born that day? Is He just another really good teacher? Is He just another really goodly, is He a figure of religion and spirituality that ought to be sought after, that ought to be listened to? Who is Jesus? I thought it was an interesting study this week because there are people all around us, even in this church, who are missing what the birth of Christ means. Is He the true Son of God? Is He the Messiah of Israel? Is He the promised seed of woman? Is He the one predicted by all the prophets? Is He the Savior of the world? Is He your Lord? I mean, Jesus Himself asked, can you imagine that He had to ask this question? It blew my mind as I was studying this week that Jesus actually asked those men who were with Him day in and day out. In Matthew chapter 16, He's in Caesarea Philippi, and He looks at His disciples. He says, who do these people say that I am? Who do they say that I am? And they said, well, some of them say that you're probably John the Baptist come back to life. Others say that you're an Old Testament prophet like Elijah who has come back. Others say you're just like one of those prophets, kind of like a Jeremiah or somebody. Without hesitation, Jesus in verse 15 says, but who do you say that I am? Not who does everybody else say that I am, but Jesus got personal with them. Who do you say that I am? Verse 16, immediately Peter replies, you are the Christ, you are the Son of the living God. I love verse 17. Jesus goes, blessed are you, Simon Bar-Jonah, for flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father who is in heaven. Now, I don't know about you, but there are times when I'm studying the scriptures, sometimes I'm just reading God's word for the pleasure of reading God's word, that certain words just pop off the page. For 17 some odd years, I've known this passage and I've preached this passage several times out of Matthew's gospel. I've quoted it several times in sermons. And this week, it just hit me. I don't think Jesus was just going, well, blessed are you, Simon Bar-Jonah. Good job, my... No. I think Jesus is like, hey, Simon, did you catch that? Hey, Simon, did you catch what just happened? Blessed are you, dude, because you just got a revelation. You got a word from God. The Spirit of God didn't just whisper in your ear. The Spirit of God spoke through you. I'm sitting here on the front pew. Every Sunday, someone comes up and prays for me. And without fail, every Sunday, that person who prays for me always says, whether it's Emily, whether it's Jason, whether it's Mr. Eppard, all of them say, and Lord, would you speak through our pastor today? Would you be the one who speaks to your people today? And without fail, they go, and Lord, would your people hear you? I'm thinking Jesus looks at Peter and goes, did you catch that? You didn't come up with that on your own, Peter. That wasn't taught in Sunday school, Peter. You didn't learn that in little synagogue school. God himself spoke to you. I don't know about you, but I know most of us in this room, if not all of us, would probably answer just like Peter would now because we've heard it so many times. Well, you're the Christ, you're the Son of the living God. Yeah, I mean, I've heard it 1,000 times. My Sunday school teacher says, my VBS teacher says, the songs we sing say, this is who you are, Jesus. But here's the question. We might be able to speak it with our mouth, but I want to know, does my life reflect that he is the Son of the living God in me? Does my life reflect the power, the presence, and the promise that the childbirth brings to the world? When Luke shared his story, or this story in Luke's gospel, the same story of Jesus looking at people, Luke goes on to describe that Jesus then gave a description of people whose lives reflect that he is their Messiah. In Luke chapter 9, Jesus then looked at all those who were around who heard this conversation. He says, if anyone would come after me. Now, think about it. Who do people say that I am? They say you're all these things. Jesus says, who do you say that I am? And Peter just, bam, knocks it out of the park because the Spirit of God moves through Peter and Peter speaks forth the truth of God's word. And then Jesus looks out at all those people and he says, if any one of you in this crowd, if any one of you would come after me, here's the description of what it's like to live as Christ's Messiah. Let him deny himself. Let him take up his cross daily and let him follow me. For whoever would save his life will lose it. But whoever loses his life for my sake will save it. What does it profit a man if he gains the whole world and loses or forfeits himself? Whoever is ashamed of me and my words, of him will the Son of Man be ashamed when he comes in his glory, and the glory of the Father and of the angels. Jesus gives this description. You can say that I am your Lord, but does your life reflect it? I'm convinced, and the more I live in this crazy world, the more I'm convinced of this truth in my mind. We don't know exactly who God is in our lives because we don't look in his word and we don't take to heart what his word tells us about him. Who is Jesus? Is he just another man? Is he just another spiritual character that we are in awe of? Is he someone that we come to church and sing songs about? Is he someone that we sit in Bible studies and learn about? Or is he the Son of the living God in us? I think there's a big difference between knowing who he is and knowing him in you. Is he just another reason to have a holiday? Is he part of our life? Or is he our life? The people of the world 2,000 years ago were quite busy, but not nearly as busy as us. We got more things to do, more toys to play with, more recreational activities that can take our attention and our time and our energy and our resources. The people of the world back then were too busy with their own pursuits to pay attention to a baby that was born in a peasant family in the little village of Bethlehem in the region of Judea. It just didn't matter. They knew about it, but they weren't longing for it. Some were like Herod. Some today look at this Jesus as a threat to their lifestyle. People who want to continue to live by their feelings or their emotions or live by their sinful natures and want to make excuses and rationalizations are offended and threatened when Christ is brought into the room. I have friends who sin. I have kids who sin. I am a man who sins. Are the people around me offended when the living God walks in the room? If I look too much, smell too much, taste too much like the world. Now, I don't want to offend them in a brash way. Don't hear what I'm not saying. But for too long, the church has tried to get along and to go along. Is the world any different today than it was 2,000 years ago? No. But I believe it can be. And I think the only way for the world to be different, and I believe that this is a very real possibility, the only way for our world in 2016 going into 2017 to be any different is for those of us who call Him Lord, if we would actually live our lives as if He were here. Not here. Not here, but in us. You know, it was crazy to study the birth of Christ, the miracles that surrounded His birth. All of they go on and on and on. Why do the miracles surround His birth? I believe it is so that we can know for certain that the fullness of time had come. We live in a day that Jesus Himself prophesied about. There will be signs and seasons and things that are going on in your world that will tell of another coming of Christ. Those things are happening in front of our eyes at an ever-increasing rate. Are we paying attention? I don't know. Most of us in this room have in some way, shape, or form experienced the birth of a child. Some of it's our own child. It's our grandchildren. It's our nieces, our nephews, our friends. Most of us in this room have been around at the announcement of a birth. But what if the birth of your child? What if the birth of your grandchild, what if the birth of your niece or your nephew included an announcement by angels and a heavenly host showing up and singing? What if a couple years later, or what if just that night, a bunch of people you never ever seen in your life or ever talked to and wouldn't probably talk to showed up in your birth room smelling like sheep? Strangers who said, oh yeah, we were told that John was born. I mean, I promise you, if people would have showed up on Madison, Natalie, or Braden's birth date in that room, that Mary would have said, don't let him in the house. Strangers? No. She kicked out her own kin. It's nasty. What if they said, we followed a star to find your home? And not to mention all this stuff before the baby was born. Not to mention an angel appears to you and says, hey, this is going to take place. An angel comes in your dream and says, hey, dude, listen, some really crazy things are about to happen, but I want you to take heart because God's got this. What if you and I were put in one of those situations? Oh, no, hey, what about Elizabeth? John the Baptist, you know, Mary walks in the room, and what happens to Elizabeth's baby? I've put my hand on my wife's belly and taking my own life into my own hands, put it on my daughter's belly. Because that's one thing she said, don't let them touch my belly, Daddy. Well, that's them. I felt that child move. I've seen the bottom somersault where you see that thing moving and you're like, whoa, how'd that feel? But the Bible says that John inside that womb leapt. That's different than a somersault. That's different than a kick in the bladder. That's different. What does God have to do to get our attention? The point is this. With Jesus, miracles happen. That's the point. The birth of Jesus means all things are possible. This past Tuesday evening, I heard three women share testimonies of miraculous happenings in their lives. And all three of them, and I know they didn't get together and cackle like hens and talk about this beforehand and say, let's all say this. They all attributed the miracles, the miraculous things in their husbands' lives, the miraculous things in their children's lives, the miraculous things, they all attributed them to one person, Jesus. When Jesus is king and sits on the throne of our lives, let me tell you what happens. Marriages that were broken are made new. Not fixed, made new. I've heard that testimony. The dead are made alive. I've seen that happen. The deaf, those who can't hear, I've seen that happen. The blind who can't see are given back their sight. The lame who can't walk, walk again. I've seen firsthand all those things happen. Song that is popular this time of year starts like this. Mary, did you know that your baby boy would one day walk on water? Hey Mary, did you know that your baby boy would save our sons and daughters? Did you know that your baby boy has come to make you new? This child that you delivered will soon deliver you. Mary, did you know that your baby boy will give sight to a blind man? That your baby boy will calm the storm with his hand? Did you know that your baby boy has walked where angels trod? That when you kiss your little baby, you kiss the face of God. Mary, did you know? Did you know the blind will see, the deaf will hear, the dead will live again, and the lame will leap? Did you know, Mary, that the dumb will speak the praises of the Lamb? Did you know that your baby boy is Lord of all creation? Mary, did you know that your baby boy would one day rule the nations? Did you know that your boy, baby boy is heaven's perfect lamb? Mary, did you know the sleeping child that you're holding is the great I am? Mary, did you know? Church, do you know this Jesus? Do you know him? The one that was born in a manger some 2,000 years ago. The gift that is given. Do you know the redemption, the forgiveness, the salvation, the rescue, the grace, the mercy? Do you know those things? Does it matter? No. I'm giving anyone in this room an opportunity to open the greatest present ever opened. And you go, Pastor, I already have. Then why ain't you doing the holy dance? The holy happy dance? Why are you still sitting there all shriveled up and shuttered up? When the angels gave the news to the shepherds that you just heard, the angels said, let's go. Or the shepherds said, let's go. And when they saw it, experienced it for themselves, you know what they did? They went and told everybody about it. They told them everything they knew. We were sitting on a hillside. An angel shows up and says, Messiah's here. Told us he was laying in the manger, wrapped in swaddling clothes. We went and saw for himself. There was a heavenly host just singing glory to God in the highest. There was Mary. There was Joseph. I mean, it was crazy. It was just like God said it would be. How awesome is that? Amen. Church, how awesome is it that God ain't just for us? He's with us. I don't know what the invitation plan is, but it's time. The angels have given their message. The promise of God has been fulfilled. Because you see, at the fullness of time, God sent his Son to redeem us, to pluck us out of darkness, as Colossians 1:13 says, and convey us to the point of heaven. At the fullness of time, at just the right time, God sent his Son, that we who were dead in our sin and trespasses could be made alive. That we who were blind could now see. That we were who deaf could now hear. That we were who lame could now walk. We were dead, but now we live. We were lost, but now we are found. The fullness of time, God does what God says he's going to do. This Christmas and into the new year and until Christ comes back, I'm praying for a fresh encounter with the Christ child, starting at the manger and going all the way till his return. Church, he's given us that invitation. Would you stand with me? I don't know what you do when you receive glad tidings of great joy. I've seen people in this room get the news that they're going to be a grandma, a grandpa. I've seen ladies in this room show the ring they've long awaited for. I've held the grandbaby that makes you the papa, the good, good papa. I've seen students do the happy dance when they get an A on a test. I've seen wives walk in with joy overflowing because their husband prays for them. I've heard the testimonies of people that said, I did not know what I was going to do, how I was going to get through this, and all of a sudden someone just showed up, an angel, a messenger of God, and boom, it was all taken care of. I've seen the exclamations, the excitement of exciting news, of good joy. And I've seen people get the good news and it make no difference in their life. If we've received the good news of great joy, it ought to be making a difference. And it can. Fresh every day. Father God, help us. Oh man, we can't do this on our own, Lord. You know that. I can't create excitement. I can't create energy. I can't create anything, Father. But the announcement of my long-awaited Savior, the one who took me from dead and has made me alive. The one who saw me as darkness and has made me light. The one who saw me as broken and has now healed me and made me whole. The one who saw me as a lost lamb and has brought me back into the fold. The news is that he's not in Bethlehem. He's not in a manger. The news is he has gone to be the right hand of the Father. And the news is that he is dwelling in me. No longer laying in a manger, but reigning in a heart. Father God, may that news change my life. May it rock our worlds. May it affect those around us as we encounter you new every day. This is your invitation, Father. God, this is your time, your people, your place. Have your way right now. In the name of Jesus, we pray.